good morning, church, and anyone else visiting us here for our digital worship service today. My name is Rob Keprudis, and I am the worship arts pastor here at Terra in Troy, New York. Every Sunday, we gather to remember that we can come to God, not on the basis of anything that we have done, but solely on His goodness in calling and pursuing us. Perhaps this week has been one in which you've battled doubt, or maybe you struggle to remember God's control in your life. This morning, as these things may incline us to put our hope in ourselves, let's look to God's invitation to surrender all of these things to Him and to answer His call to trust Him. Hear these words from Psalm 16 as we begin our time singing. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my help. I have no good apart from you. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's sing and celebrate God's greatness this morning.
Center my life. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to Him belong. Who holds our days within His hand? What comes apart from His command? And what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Truth can calm the troubled soul. God is good, God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the that bring us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess. Christ, our hope in life and death. Unto the grave, what shall we sing? Christ, He lives. Christ, He lives. And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with Him. There we will rise to meet the Lord. Then sin and death will be destroyed, and we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Our hope in life and death. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess. Christ, our hope in life and death.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading is Matthew 9, 35 through 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Hey, everybody. I want you to think about something. When the angels turned away from God, the fallen angels, they don't have a second chance. They don't have a gospel. They only have condemnation as they await for the judgment of God. It says in Jude, verse 26, "And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he, the Lord, has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of that great day." So the angels that rebelled against God, the fallen angels, have no hope of redemption. They have no hope of salvation. And yet, when Adam and Eve, when mankind also turned away from God, why should we have any hope of good news? We shouldn't. We don't deserve it, just like the angels don't. And yet, there is good news. There is hope. Not in anything in ourselves or what this world can provide, but in what God has done for us in Jesus, in reconciling us to himself by dying in our place. There is good news. There is hope. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is a gospel. And it's not just a second chance. It's chance after chance after chance after chance to turn to the Son of God for forgiveness, for reconciliation with God himself. And when we do turn to him, when we do give our lives to him, confess our sins, and trust in the Savior, he will lead us all the way home no matter what. He didn't have to do anything. We have no right to judge him. Yet he came and he suffered in our place. And whenever we experience any kind of suffering, we can turn to him, we can run to him. I want to read you a quote by Andrew Armstrong in his book, Arise from Darkness. Here's what he says. "Imagine all the people who have ever lived are assembled before the throne of God. A sullen lot. They all had complaints as they began to murmur among themselves. Who does God think he is anyway? One of the groups was composed of Jews who had suffered persecution. Some had died in chambers and concentration camps, and they grumbled, 'How could God know all the suffering that we have been through?' Another group was composed of slaves, black men and women with brands on their brows, great hosts of them, who had suffered indignities at the hands of those who called themselves God's people. What could God know about their plight? There were long lines of refugees driven from their lands, homeless people who had nowhere to lay their heads, and there were poor people who never had on this earth a chance to be able to make ends meet. There were sick ones and sufferers of all kinds, kindreds of each group, each with a complaint against God. How could he know what human beings were forced to endure? From each group, a leader was chosen and a commission appointed to draw up the case against the Almighty himself. Instead of God judging them, they began judging him. And the verdict was that God should be sentenced to live on earth as a human being with no safeguards to protect his divinity. And here was the bill of particulars. Let him be born a Jew. Let him be born poor. Let even the legitimacy of his birth be suspect. Give him hard work to do in poverty that he might know the pinch. Let him be rejected by his people. Give him friends, only those who are held in contempt. Let him be betrayed by one of his friends. Let him be indicted on false charges, tried before a prejudiced jury, convicted by a cowardly judge. Let him be abandoned by his friends and see what it is to be terribly alone. Let him be tortured. And then let him die at the hands of his enemies." As each group announced its sentence on God, roars of approval went up from the throng. When the last had finished, the raucous noise had been almost deafening. And then everyone turned toward the throne, and suddenly, heaven was filled with shock, penitence, and silence. For where there had been a throne, now could be seen a cross. Here's the main idea for our passage here in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. The compassionate shepherd king seeks laborers. And here's our roadmap for today. First, we're going to look at this compassionate shepherd king in verses 35 through 36, and then how he seeks for laborers in verses 37 through 38. He is the compassionate shepherd king. Check out verse 35 again. "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction." This verse helps summarize the last four chapters. It talks about him teaching throughout all their cities and villages. In Matthew 5 through 7, he was teaching about the kingdom of God. He was teaching about the ethics of the kingdom, what it means to be a kingdom citizen. Those in the kingdom are those that will mourn and will be peacemakers and meek and will be persecuted for righteousness' sake, persecuted by believing and proclaiming that they belong to God. He's the teacher. And then in chapters 8 through 9, it shows he's not only the teacher of the kingdom, he's the king of the kingdom that reveals it in authority and in power. Throughout chapters 8 through 9, we see Jesus having authority over creation, over the spiritual and physical realms. We see him calming a storm with a word. He has authority over his creation. He's the king of creation. We see him healing people with spiritual, with demonic oppression, possession, with a word. We see him healing demons that were terrified of him. He has authority over the spiritual realm. He has authority over the physical realm. It says here in verse 35 that he was healing every disease and every affliction. Everyone that came to him, that he would heal them fully and in a moment. No one had ever done that before. No one had the authority and the power that Jesus did. He was revealing that he, in fact, is king over the universe, and he has authority over all of these realms. He is the king. And we see in verse 36 that he's also a shepherd. He is the shepherd king. He's not only a king, he's a shepherd. Verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He not only had the authority to heal, but fortunately, he wants to heal. He's a shepherd that cares for his sheep. He wants to heal those with broken bodies, those with broken spirits, those that are outcasts, to restore them. He wants to heal. He wants us to go to him. And when he says that they were sheep without a shepherd, we can think of Ezekiel chapter 34, when he said something similar at that time to Ezekiel. He said, the people that are supposed to be leading, the people that are supposed to be shepherding my people are not doing so. In chapter 34, he says, the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them, so they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for wild beasts, scattered with none to search or seek for them. But the true shepherd, the Lord, has compassion on his people and will shepherd his people rightly. That word compassion relays the idea of feeling deep sympathy. And we know that God doesn't only feel sympathy for his people, he has experienced suffering himself, and so we can run to him in our pain. When it says he saw the crowds, notice that word saw. Are we looking? Are we looking? Before compassion has to be, you have to notice the need. Before action comes compassion. Before compassion comes looking. He saw the crowds. Are we looking around us? Are we aware of the needs? Are we aware of the suffering of those that are around us? Are we paying attention? You see, I think for myself, it's often hard to look beyond just the people that I currently really care about, just beyond my close friends, my family. It's tough to see the needs and the hurts of those around me. And yet, so I have to pray, like I'm guessing many of us, Lord, enlarge my heart that I may obey your commands. I mean, think of the people that you have in your life that used to be strangers, that you used to not know. We are called to have compassion on not just those within our own clan, within our own tribe, even though we have tribes, small groups, you know what I mean? But we look beyond that to those around us. Are we paying attention to those near and far? He says they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now that term harassed and helpless literally means torn and thrown down. They were worn out. They were wearied. They were wearied by teaching that commanded too much of them. The religious leaders at the time, the Pharisees, it says later in Matthew 11, they gave them burdens and commands that they couldn't even do themselves. They were weary. They were exhausted. They were hurting. There will always be people who are hurting. There will always be people that are in need of relief and of healing. And the question is, are we going to the right person? Are we going to the shepherd of the sheep? Are we tired of looking to other sheep for the answer of our greatest needs? Are we people that turn and bring people to the true shepherd? Are we going to the right person? You see, in Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 through 16, God himself says he will be our shepherd. For thus the Lord God says, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they've been scattered on the day of clouds and darkness. They will lie down in good grazing land, and I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured. So let's go to Jesus, the true shepherd of our souls, the one that will lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, the one that will make us lie down by green pastures, who will lead us beside still waters, the one shepherd that we will not have any wants because of him. The Lord is my shepherd, I will not want. He is the shepherd king with compassion, and he seeks laborers, verses 37 through 38. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The king is saying there are many who are ready to hear and receive the kingdom. There are many that are broken and hurting and looking for their true shepherd. And he says he's looking for people to tell them about the shepherd. We're not the shepherd, we are sheep that are called to tell other sheep where the shepherd is and how to find him. And how does he say to do that? He says, pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. It's not something we can do in our own power, in our own strength. We don't have the willpower or the resources or the intelligence to be able to bring people to the shepherd. It says in Zechariah, not by strength, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It's beyond us. And so we pray and we ask God to send out laborers into the harvest field, into this world, to our neighbors, to our workplace, to everywhere we go, the people that we know, the people that we don't yet know, to have compassion on them and to point them to the shepherd. Are you honestly spending your life as a laborer? Are you praying for laborers? Are you praying that God would lead you? And are you pointing people to the shepherd? Is that what your life is currently about? Many are ready to receive the kingdom, and he's looking for laborers, and he calls us to pray. We point to the shepherd king, the one that has all authority, the one that cares for us, the shepherd that got his hands dirty, that became a sheep, that was slaughtered, a lamb led to the slaughter, and he didn't open his mouth, it says. He didn't fight back. Instead, he stood where we should have stood, and he endured the wrath that we should have endured. Jesus, the one who paid for each and every one of our sins, he now commissions us to pray and to desire for more to know him, their true shepherd. You see, Jesus not only gives us a second chance, he gives us uncountable chances to turn to Jesus. And then we have the opportunity, not that he needs us. He could paint the whole house himself, but he gives us a paintbrush and he says, work. He says, point people to the shepherd. Where there had been a throne, they looked, and there was now a cross. Jesus, the Shepherd King. Amen.
out of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. 'Cause Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Trust the sweetest frame. shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone.
Church. My name is Dennis Gardner. I serve as the Operations Director in Terre Troyes. If you want to know more about Terre Nova Church, please check out our website, terrenovachurch.org. You can also email us directly at troyquestions@terrenovachurch.org. As you can see here, there are a few ways to donate and to tithe to support Terre Nova's mission to make more and better disciples of Jesus. These are listed here and also in the description below with all the accompanying links. If you haven't already done so, Pastor Ed's update video from this past Thursday is one that you will really want to see. It's the first link in the show more description below, so it should be easy to find. In it, Pastor Ed gives a roadmap for potential meeting plans for the rest of June and for July and into August. He talks about Terre's stance on masks and distancing. And he also touches on restarting the generosity initiative that was interrupted by the COVID-19. As you may know and probably heard by now, the small groups at Terre, which we call tribes, have been the catalyst for restarting our physical meetings. If you attend Terre and not currently in a tribe and wanting to join one, there's also a link below for that. It'll get you started on that process. Many of our tribes have been finding larger spaces to meet on Sunday mornings to watch these YouTube videos together, which has been a great first step. The next step in that will be to begin clustering tribes together. There'll be three or four tribes together that are going to start having hour-long services, and they'll have live preaching, and it'll have live worship. The hope is to have three such tribe clusters by mid-July with distancing and mask protocols and safety in place. More details about that will be coming through the tribe leaders within the next couple weeks. Finally, just so you know, the current plan to be back to full and safe gatherings at Revolution Hall is being looked at for mid to late August, which I'm sure we're all looking forward to. Our benediction comes from today's passage, and it says, "Good a thing to take with us as we go into the week." Matthew 9, verse 37 and 38 says, "Jesus said to his disciples, 'The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord, who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into the field.'" Amen, Terre Nova. Have a great week.